Amen. I want to wish you a happy Father's Day. The greatest joy of my life is being a father. And so, and I've often said this, the reason I enjoy pastoring is that it feels like being a father. And so, I want you to know that on Father's Day, I will not beat you up. Most of the time, mothers come and we pat them on the back and lift them on a pedestal and tell them how wonderful they are. And then we say, and come on, fathers. And then we just crucify them. And we will not do that because I think fathers are wonderful. I think that, you know, Scripture says you have not many fathers. And specifically talking about spiritual fathers. And I never really had a dad on this earth. But I had a spiritual father for a few years. And when he died last year, I mourned for him like I did my mother. He was so precious to me. And I believe that's what fathers are supposed to be. And when you do your role as a dad, you change the world. I promise you, you change the world. So I want to talk to you today about, it's going to be like a two-part sermon. So I hope I can make the connection and it flows really easy. But I want to talk to you about just being a man, first of all. And then we'll go into the part about fathers. And so I'm covering Genesis 37 through chapter 50. So we're going to be here a while. No. So I'm not reading, okay? I'm not reading that portion of Scripture. But if you want to go home this afternoon and read that, it will enlighten you. And it's the story of Joseph, of course. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, we're going to use this as a text. And I apologize, I didn't send the guys anything to give you something to look at today. And because I just couldn't figure out what to do. And so just follow along. Might want to take notes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14 says this. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Aren't those good words? And then it says, in your Bible, it probably says, be brave. But in the old King James, do you know what it says? Act like a man. Isn't that interesting? Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Can I read it again? Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Father God, we just come before you today. And Lord, I just got to say, it's so good to be in your house. It's so good to feel that your Spirit is here moving among your people. And I thank you in advance for healing and doing miracles today in these folks. God, I pray today, Lord, I know your word is anointed. Have no doubt. So I pray, Lord, that our ears would be anointed to hear this anointed word. That it would sink deep into good ground of our heart. That it would change our lives forever. That we would be marked by you, Father. I thank you, Lord, when we think about dads, we can look to your example. You are a good father. You long to give good gifts to your children. I pray today, Lord, let us follow your example. So, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Father God, I lift up Adam this morning, and I pray, Lord, for protection and safety upon him. And I pray for the other gentlemen in the jail with him. Lord, that there would be a calming spirit that would come over that jail. And God, that this meanness and acts of violence would stop in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, that your presence will go anywhere and you can change everyone's heart and anyone's heart. So God, we call upon the name of Jesus to do what only you can do in that prison system. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And yes, we have a brother in the Lord that's in prison, and we are not embarrassed by that. We all make mistakes. Some of us get caught. Tony is a cop here, and he's told me many times, he said, I just thank the Lord I'm the one driving the police car, not riding in the back seat. So, amen. I call this a father needs a kingdom mindset. A father needs a kingdom mindset. It's so easy sometimes when your children are small to get caught up in the day-to-day activities that you become so involved in what they're doing and how they're misbehaving, or you're always correcting them and you're always watching them and doing stuff, that it's easy to get so carried away with that that you forget there's a bigger picture out there. You forget that this child is an arrow in your hand. And this child has a destiny in which God has given you the wisdom and the example to shoot that child off in the right direction of life. And I will say this, you never stop being a daddy, just like you never stop being a mama. My children are 37 to down to 26 or 27. 10 years space there. And I'm going to tell you, I'm still a father today. And I still move in a different type of role. You know, as a grandfather and I like to tell them, I like it when you call me Big Papa. Throw your hands in the air. My grandkids like that. But we always are in a role, right, as a father. Your role changes in the seasons of life. And we have to make those adjustments with those changes. And so now my role is really to be quiet. Do you know how big of a challenge that is for me? Not to give advice and not to tell them when they're doing something wrong. And, you know, to quote the word of God, the rod of correction drives that foolishness out of that child. I bet I thought of that verse about 100 times this week, but I never quoted it once. Kept my mouth shut because that's the season of life I'm in. I don't give advice unless advice is asked for. I never comment. I just keep my mouth shut. And I pray a lot. And that's my role. I wanted to talk to you today about a young man in Scripture. It's called Joseph. And Joseph was a brother to 10 other brothers and eventually 11 other brothers. But at this point in time, it's just there's 11 of them in all. So he's one of 11. Joseph is favored by his father. And that's always a mistake. You do not want to show favoritism in your family. But his father loves him because he was born to his favorite wife. That's just a whole nother sermon. And he makes him a coat and sort of shows his delight in him. And his other brothers despise not only Joseph, but despise that coat. Because that coat shows them that he's daddy's number one, you know. So at 17 years of age, God begins to speak to Joseph. And Joseph is a type of Christ in the Bible. You see a lot of similarities. And the one thing that gets me more than any other thing in the Bible is it never talks about Joseph sinning or messing up. You know how honest the Bible is, right? You read the Bible, it tells the dirt on everyone. And I believe if there was dirt to tell, it would have told us. It never shares with you discouraging things, disparaging things, anything like he did wrong. Now, we're not saying Joseph was a perfect guy, but the Bible just doesn't share that. So obviously, it wasn't a major factor in his life. So at 17, God gives him 2 different dreams, and the foolishness of a young child, of a young man, shares it with his brothers, and he says, I saw you bowing to me. Don't you know his brothers ate that up? And they immediately knew what he was saying. You think we're going to serve you, in other words? He said, not in this life. Then the second dream was not only his brothers were going to serve him, but his parents were also going to bow down to him. And so his dad wasn't crazy about that dream either. So his brothers decided to kill him. So they were off watching their sheep, I think. And Reuben steps in and decides, says, let's not kill him. You know, let's just throw him in this pit. So they threw him in the cistern. And along comes a group of Ishmaelites, I believe. And so one of the brothers says, let's sell him. Why not make a little bit of money? You know what they sold him for? 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So they sold him, and then so he's brought down to Egypt, and he's sold the second time, and he's sold to Potiphar. And so Potiphar puts him as a slave in his household. And one of the things that you'll notice about Joseph is the hand of God was on him. No matter where he was at, the hand of God was on him, and he prospered him, and he elevated him. So Potiphar notices that everything that he puts Joseph in charge of, it succeeds, it prospers. So being a wise man, Potiphar puts him in charge of his entire household, which meant dealing with his wife. And so he was in charge of the household. He ran the household. Potiphar never had to worry about it. His wife looks at him and sees something different. She sees a good-looking young man. And things begin to happen in her, and lust begins to take over, and she begins to seduce this young man. This young man is a good Jewish boy, and he has no part of it. And day after day, she is after him. Until finally, the Bible says she laid hold of him. She grabbed him and said, you're coming with me, basically. And he let his coat go free, his outer garment, and he got out of Dodge. Flee when sin, right? The Bible says flee that stuff. And that's exactly what he did. That's a New Testament concept he knew in the Old Testament. So he left it, got out of the house. She is standing there with a part of his clothes. What is she going to do? And she says, that young man you brought into this household tried to rape me. I don't believe her husband totally believed that, or he probably would have had the young man killed. But instead he just threw him in prison, to which Joseph stayed there for quite some time. Then the king, the Pharaoh, he got upset with his baker, and the cupbearer, and the candlestick maker. No, just, no, the cupbearer and the baker. And so he throws them in prison, and they both have a dream. And they said, Joseph hears about the dream, and he says, I can interpret that. Joseph was always quick to give God the glory. He said, dreams belong to the Lord. And so the baker told him, the cupbearer told him first, you know, he had this dream, and he says, this represents 3 days, and in 3 days you're going to be reinstated to your position. And the baker over there thinks, oh, I had a similar dream. That sounds pretty good. Here's my dream, Joseph. And he says, well, in 3 days the king's going to cut your head off. So not so good for the baker. But he tells the cupbearer, he says, now when you go back, when you get back and restore to your position, you remember me, would you? And the Bible specifically says this, the cupbearer never remembered Joseph. You know, I think if the cupbearer had remembered him, if it had been the good old boy system like it is in Tennessee, God wouldn't have got the glory. But instead, God gets the glory. Isn't that wonderful? Man kept his hands off. So one day, Pharaoh has this dream. He knows it's an important dream. Nobody can interpret. And finally, the cupbearer says, I just remembered a guy. He's in prison. And he interpreted a dream for me. I bet he can you too, Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, bring him up. So they wash up Joseph. I want you to know, in that time in prison, the Bible never tells us he ever complained. He just kept doing what he did, and God kept blessing him. So he brings Joseph up, and this is in Genesis 41. Joseph tells the Pharaoh, he said, it's not me, but dreams are the Lord, and he'll give me an answer. He'll give me your answer. So he shares with him this dream, and he says, Pharaoh, this dream is very, very important. And he says, what it's saying is we're going to have 7 years of prosperity where everything grows well, everything produces well. And he said, then after that 7 years, you're going to have 7 years of extreme famine. And he says, the Lord is telling you so that you can prepare. History tells us that this Pharaoh was probably very young. And so he says, well, I need a wise man to oversee this, the 7 good years. And he says, I can't think of anyone wiser than the one that God gave the interpretation of the dream to. He says, Joseph, will you lead us during this time? Joseph goes from being in jail to being second in command over Egypt, which Egypt was the powerhouse of that day. And so he begins to build storage bins and preserve 20% of the grain every year, just making really, I mean, it reads sort of like a business class when you read this. I mean, just intelligent. And God is leading him in this. And so he saves all this up, and sure enough, they have 7 great years of an abundance, and then the 7 years of famine comes in, and people begin to starve all over basically the known world. And Joseph saves 2 nations, the lives of people in 2 nations. So while Joseph is there, Pharaoh gives him a wife, and he has 2 children. And I think this is very interesting. Now, these 2 children basically took his place in the lineage, and they become the part of the 2 of the nations of Israel. One of their names was Manasseh, and it says, God has made me forget all my troubles. That's what Manasseh means. God has made me forget all my troubles. And Ephraim was the second boy's name. And it says, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Turned his sorrows into joy, right? He realized that God took something bad and made it good. I believe today we get so caught up in what is happening to us at the moment that we sometimes forget to take a step back and say, God, what are you doing? Is there a greater work? Is there something that you are building inside of me? You know, not one of us like pain. Do we? If you do, you're a weirdo. You just messed up in the head. We don't like pain, but you know, pain is a blessing. You know, pain shows you something's wrong, right? I can't tell you the countless stories that I've heard that says, well, I was hurting in my side, and I went to the emergency room. They took an x-ray. There's nothing wrong with my side, but they found this spot on my lung. What's God doing? God's saving a life, right? Gave them some pain so they know something's wrong, so they go get it fixed. The famine is so widespread that it hits over in Canaan, over where Joseph's dad, Jacob, is living. So Jacob tells the other brothers, he says, you need to go. I heard that they have grain in Egypt. Go and get us some grain. So in they walk into Joseph. Now Joseph looks like an Egyptian. He doesn't look like a Hebrew any longer. He looks Egyptian, and he's speaking. Even though he still remembers how to speak Hebrew, he speaks to them in the Hebrew, in the Egyptian language. And so they have no clue who he is. So he serves them this grain. They bring him silver. He secretly puts all the silver back in their saddlebags plus the grain. And on their way home, they discover that we've got all of our silver. We've got all of our stuff that we were paying for this. They're going to think we robbed them. And so they go back home. They tell their dad. And so they just decide to let it go. And they said, and Joseph asks him, he said, is there more of you? And he said, yes, we have a little brother. And he said, who is that? And he says, it's Benjamin. He was born from our mother, Rachel, which is his mother, right? My story's right. And so, so he realizes he now has a whole brother, and he's never met him. And he says, when you come back, when you come back, bring your brother and bring your dad. I want to meet the whole family. But they are afraid to go back because they are laden down with all the gold. But eventually they're running out of everything. And so they have to go back. Dad has to go with them. And so they come in to this Egyptian named Joseph, who is their brother. And what do you think they do? They bow before him, just like the dream. Joseph is now 30 years old. He was 17 years old when God gave him the dream. 13 years it took to see the fulfillment of what God put in his heart as a young boy. It happens exactly the way, and Joseph plays with him just a little bit. You know, and so he doesn't tell him who he is quickly. And so little bit by little bit, he does finally reveal to them that he is their brother, scares them to death. Would it not you? The last time they saw him that they knew of, they were either going to kill him, but instead they sold him. Now the fulfillment of his destiny has happened, and now they're bowing before this guy, and their lives are in his hands. And so he wants Pharaoh to meet his dad, and so he brings his dad in to meet the Pharaoh, and his dad does something interesting. He blesses him. He blesses him going in, and he blesses him going out. A double blessing. And it's this Pharaoh, basically, that's saving their lives. So they eventually wind up moving. All of them move to Egypt. There's 70 of them. So the 70 of them move to Egypt. And then that Pharaoh dies, and Joseph is not remembered anymore. I'm skipping way ahead. But eventually now they become slaves, and they stay in slavery for 400 years. And that's basically where we know the story, right? When God delivers them from Egypt. But when their dad dies, the boys get scared. And so they sort of send word to Joseph. They're all living, and Joseph is providing for all of them, giving them the choicest land. And so they send word to Joseph, and they said, hey, Dad didn't want you to retaliate in any way. Dad wanted to make sure that you were okay with us. And he makes this statement. He says, fellas, he says, you don't understand. But what you meant for bad, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. A powerful, powerful statement. So I want us to glean a couple of points. Number one, Joseph was a man of integrity. Fellas, you need to be men of integrity. And a man of integrity does the right things all the time. We usually say when no one's looking, but it's more than when no one's looking. It's when people are looking, it's when no one's looking. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You do the right thing. You say the right thing. You speak truth. That's a man of integrity. You know, there was a day, a little bit actually before my time, when business was done with a handshake. No contracts. You didn't need them. Why? Because men were men of their word. Property was sold. Property was bought. Businesses went into effect with this. Yes, I'll do that. I agree to those conditions. We'll shake hands. Isn't it amazing? Today it takes a room full of lawyers to do the simplest things, right? And then a room full of lawyers can tear it down. I had a lawyer on my board for years, and he often told me, he said, I can destroy that in 10 minutes. You know, anything that's on paper, I can destroy that. You get me in a courtroom and I will make that person look like an idiot. You know, so we depend on lawyers, and then they can tear it apart. So but be a man of integrity. Number two, fellas, listen to this. Learn to walk in forgiveness all the days of your life. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold unforgiveness. You know why? It's a cancer to you. It doesn't hurt the other person. It kills you. And it doesn't just kill you spiritually. It will kill you physically. I mean, I believe unforgiveness is like a cancer in our bodies. I believe that if we could study it, we would find that it causes our body to produce bad things in our life. So the main thing is, Jesus says, unless you forgive, I won't forgive. Now, I've been wronged in my life. Have you been wronged in your life? But I have never been wronged as much as I wronged. I've done far worse. It's just so much easier to see what everybody's done to me. And I'm going to tell you, when you preach a sermon like this, you always have to stop and think, there are people in this room that's really been hurt. There's people in this room that's been abused. So I always want to be cautious, but also got to preach the word. And I also got to say something that may sound harsh that says this. It doesn't matter what you've been through. You must forgive. Let God make it right. Forgiveness frees you. It doesn't free the other person. It frees you from their clutches. As long as you hang on to that, Satan can beat you over the head with it. And you stay in captivity to that. Forgive them. So, I wasn't planning on talking about this, but what does that mean? Forgiveness does not mean that God wipes it from your mind. You will always remember, most likely, the bad things that's happened to you in life. But God can wipe it to the point that it doesn't cause the reaction like it used to. And Satan is the master of taking the old things that you have asked God to help you forgive and trying to bring it back and make you think, oh, I'm not walking in forgiveness. And sometimes it still stings. And sometimes you'll feel that anger want to rise up in you and you'll have to say, God, forgive me for that. I have chosen to forgive that person. And I will not allow that to come back. So Satan, I rebuke you. And I stand on God's word that I walk in forgiveness towards not just that person, but every person. Now folks, that's a sermon all by itself. And it will free you. Joseph handled disappointments with a great attitude. Is there anything harder than that? Have you been done wrong when it wasn't your fault? Stings a bit, doesn't it? James says the most ridiculous thing. He says, my brother, count it all joy. Yes, count it joy when you go through divers, all kinds of different temptations. Count it joy when life is a turmoil. Oh, hallelujah. Man, that's difficult, isn't it? But there is real wisdom to that. You cannot count it a joy as long as you're standing right close to it. Does that make sense to you? You've got to take a step back and get God's perspective on why am I going through this? Do you know God will share things with you? You know God will reveal His purpose? Not always, but sometimes God will reveal His purpose on why you're going through this difficulty. Man, that helps a bunch. Look out at my brother Steve. Lost his wife a few months ago to COVID. Brother Steve is 50 years old, I think. Married for a long time. Man, I can't give him an answer to why. And I'm not so sure God will give him the answer to why. But I can tell you one thing. Nothing happens outside of God's grace. Does that make sense to you? God knows that brother. God sees that brother. And God loves him. God loves Steve. I hope you hear that, Steve. God loves you. And I know you're going through a difficult time, and there's probably others going through difficult times right now. And I just want to tell you, you just hang on. You just hang. Sometimes that's as spiritual and that's as godly as it gets. I'm just grabbing hold of grace and I'm hanging on. Because I believe God will turn my world around. I believe Joseph did that. Joseph also knew where his help come from. He knew that God was his helper. Amen. Don't you know that? Don't you know it's not man that's going to help you? You know one of the most sickening things? is watching preachers work. It's disgusting. You know why? Because they act like business people. They get together and they start rubbing elbows, building this camaraderie because they might be able to help me in my career. Well, guess what? It ain't a career. It's a calling. And I don't want man's help. I'll depend on the Lord. God builds the church. God builds your family. And he that labors, labors in vain. Let's stop working to do something that God said he would do. Right? We just need to be more dependent upon Jesus and less dependent on somebody helping us. I remember when COVID happened, they sent an email out to all the preachers and said, hey, you can get free money from the government. I sent word back and I said, you better not do that. You don't want the government in your church, I promise you. I promise you this, this church did not do that. We're not going to do that. So we're broke and we need to take an offering today. No. No, God is faithful and you have been faithful. I can't tell you, when 6 weeks we were closed down and we didn't miss a beat. I mean, you were faithful. You're just mailing in your tithes and offering. God bless your heart. You know why? Because you understand you're not giving it to a church. You're not giving it to a man. You're doing what God commands you and you're giving it to the kingdom. It's his business. The last thing I see about Joseph was he was tenacious. He didn't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. If there's one thing that fathers, men, we need to be tenacious. Like a bulldog. You know, that's why their noses are back, where they can bite and still breathe. They just never have to let go. We need to be bulldogs in the faith, right? Tenacious. Don't let go. Man, sometimes, you know, God told us, he was so honest with us. He said, this is not going to be no fairy tale. This is not, dancing through the tulips. This is going to be a challenge. Living for me is going to be a challenge. And I promise you this, it won't get better, it'll get worse. It will get harder. It will get harder. As the day approaches, it's going to get more difficult. Can you not say amen to that? Amen. How old are you? I'll be 60 this year. And I promise you, it's getting harder. It is more difficult to live and keep a good attitude. So I want to switch just a little bit now and talk about daddies. Billy Graham said this, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. Amen. Let me read that again. I love Billy Graham. He said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. Fellas, don't underestimate the power of being a dad. I know it. You know, for years and years and years, I thought, this world is after masculinity. They are trying to crucify masculinity. That's not true. They're after both of us. See, the world is convinced that we are the same. There is no difference in male and female. And you may be born one way and decide to change. That's foolishness. It's foolishness. God created us male and female, and we are different. More ways than just physically. First few years of our marriage, I kept thinking, this woman screwed up. she just messed up. I'm telling you, she just thinks wrong. And then I realized God did that to trick me. No, I mean, God did that to, God did that to bless me. I can promise you this, my wife thinks different than I do. Very, very different. And I thank God she does. And can I say this? I don't want my wife to be a man. And my wife doesn't want me to be a woman. I think we need to restore the dignity back to being a man.
Amen.
Men, act like a man.
Amen.
You know, Scripture says don't be effeminate. That's a command. We need to stop that nonsense.
Hallelujah.
We need to teach our young men how to be men. Do you realize how many young men are growing up today without a father? That's hard. That's very, very difficult. Who is going to teach him how to be a man if he doesn't have a father? You are. That's what the church is all about. Fathers, dads, let's teach not only our kids, let's teach the kids of the church how to be a man. Moms, teach the little girls how to be women, how to be a lady. You know, I fell in love with my wife because she was a lady. Folks, you know that. My wife's a lady. She's not just a woman, she's a lady. Another quote that I read, it says, when fathers are absent, young boys look to other male figures to set the rules for how to behave and survive in this world. See, if they don't have a father, they're going to find somebody to emulate. And it may be somebody that can throw a little leather ball into a basket. And I don't want my kids looking at them thinking, that's what a man is. That's what I'm supposed to act like. Do you know there's a study, James Dobson, I read this 20 years ago, I guess. All of a sudden they started, you know, elephants are very docile animals. And I've told this story before. Elephants are very docile, but all of a sudden they had a problem with the young elephants becoming very aggressive. And the young elephants was chasing the rhinos and hitting them and tipping them over, and a rhino can't get up. So it was basically killing the rhinoceroses. And they were just doing all kinds of aggressive things. And they started studying these elephants and thinking, why all of a sudden is there a personality change in these young bull elephants? You know what they realized? It's because we took all the older male elephants out of the herds, put them into the zoos. We took them out. So they wasn't able to look at the older male elephants and emulate them. And all of a sudden, they became adolescent terrors, juvenile delinquents. All the names, if they could have packed pistols and shot each other, they probably would have. See, we look at this life and we think, well, we got a problem with teenagers. Can we trace things back just a bit? Can we trace it back possibly to when fathers quit being fathers? When all of a sudden, the average home is a mom raising her boy, raising their children. Dad, you may need to be more than of a dad to other kids. You know, you have a unique opportunity if you're my age. You can father someone else. You can be a dad to someone in the church. Single mother would love it if you would say, hey, I'm going fishing. Can I take your little guy with me? My grandson is begging to go fishing, 6 years old. I wasn't raised to fish. I didn't raise my kids to fish. Now, ain't none of us that know how to fish. I'm thinking, I'd take you fishing if I knew how. And but one of these days, I'm going to tap one of you on the shoulder. And I'm going to say, I'm bringing my grandson down, and you're going to teach a 6-year-old and a 60-year-old how to fish. I asked the Lord for a word, and here's the word the Lord gave me. He said, men, stay the course. Stay the course. It's so easy to change because society is changing. And God has given a clarion call to men of this world, to the men of the church, saying, don't become like them. Stay the course. Be a man. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Roy showed me what this meant as we were going through Proverbs. And man, this verse has just sort of just messed my world up. It says this, don't remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. I'm a literalist. When he says don't remove the ancient landmarks, I thought he meant don't move the marker over to say you've got more land. And that probably is one of the meanings, a simple meaning. But the other meaning is God has set some things as landmarks. God has set some of His Word, set all of His Word as a landmark in our life. Don't let the world move the landmarks of God. Folks, wrap your mind around that. If God says don't lie, there's not an appropriate time. Please listen to me. There is not an appropriate time when it's okay to lie if God says don't lie. If God says don't steal, then there's not a right time to be able to steal, to take what's not yours. If God says don't commit adultery, then there's not an excuse, well, my wife quit having sex with me. Well, suck it up, big boy, I don't care. That does not give you permission to go outside of the marriage bed. There is never a time to break the commandment of God. Don't move the landmark. We don't preach like that anymore, do we? Well, we ought to. Quit making excuses. Don't make provision for your flesh is what the New Testament says. Proverbs 22:1. Fathers, listen to this. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than loving silver and gold. It's not worth it. Dads, listen to me. It's not worth it. Don't sell yourself to the business. Come on. I believe in hard work. I believe in doing everything you can do. But I'd rather give my kids a good name than give them a good account. You see, that name is going to go with that child. When my kids become adults, I said this to them. I said, I didn't inherit a good name, but I made one. When I was a kid, Kelleher didn't bring about good, warm, fuzzy feelings. But I'm going to tell you, in Murray, Kentucky, I'm not known in Paris, but in Murray, Kentucky, Kelleher has said, that's a good family. You'll hear it over and over. Why? Because I intentionally did that. I lived with a purpose to be a man of integrity, a man of my word, a man of God's word. And that I passed that down to my boys. And then I told them, now what you do with this name is up to you. I have given you a good name, but now you got the rest of your life to screw it up if you're not careful. Make the good choices. The good choices are not the easy choices. Can I hear an amen? The good choices are most of the time very difficult. I thought of this as I end. I thought a father must give attention to his children. And then I decided to make an acrostic of the word attention. And I'm not good with that. So who did I call? I called my wifey. She's a wordsmith. She's good. My boys helped me. So if you got a pencil, write this down, because you're going to need this. The word attention, A is for authentic. Be real. Your kids need to know that you're real. They need to see you having a bad day. Don't hide everything from them. Let them see that dad goes through difficult times, because they're going to go through difficult times. And they're going to do it the way you have done it. So it's authentic. The next two T's are amazing. It's tender and tough. And you got to be an expert at both. And you need to know, when am I supposed to be tender and when do I need to be tough? I've watched my daughter-in-laws and I watched my sons. It is so fun to watch these couples. I'm telling you, just sit back and laugh inside. And that mother instinct always wants to help out, always want to, you know, always want to rescue. Don't let them hurt. And the father says, let them go through it. Let them live. Man, he ain't bleeding that bad. You know, a father, the one thing that the Bible tells us is that we shouldn't push them too much, right? We can go overboard. Fathers, you know that. We can go overboard in this one. And that's why I liked tender and tough. Sometimes as dads, we should always be tender towards our kids. But sometimes you have to put tender aside and be tough. Little girls too. Not just the boys. Sometimes I like my oldest son. He has a little girl. She's 4 years old, but about 2 years old, she gave up on everything that was hard. She just gave up. And he taught her this. He said, Kelleher's don't give up. Well, that's what that 2 year old needed to hear. And so today at 4 years old, when she's going through something difficult, he'll look at her and he says, what do Kelleher's do? And she said, Kelleher's don't give up. So he's got it right. He's tender most of the time, but sometimes he's tough. Folks, if you're the age that I am, so you're playing Poppy or Grandpa or whatever they call you, you got to be tender and tough to those grandkids too. I don't believe that grandfathers and grandmothers just let them by with everything. That's the saying, right? Hey, they can get away with anything because I'm getting ready to send them home. And there's a little bit of truth to that, maybe. But we're not doing them any good. I can remember my mom when she was watching our kids. I went over to one time and my kids had thrown all the cushions off the couch and they were jumping on the couch and jumping over on the cushions and rolling in the floor. And I said, that nonsense is going to stop right now. And my mom looked at me and she said, this is my house. And I said, and those are my kids. And if you ever want to watch them again, that doesn't go on no more. I said, one day I'm going to go visit an older couple. And if this is the way they learn in your house, this is what they'll try in somebody else's house. And I am not going to be embarrassed by this behavior. Don't you ever let them do that again. And she never did it again in my sight. Number E is for engaged. Daddies, engage. Get to know your kids. Every kid is different. We had three and they're all different. Engage yourself. Get to know them. Get to know who their friends are. Can you remember when you were raising your kids? There's a few of friends that you said, I don't want you playing with them anymore. And then one day you come to the realization that all the parents in the neighborhood are saying, don't play with those Kelleher kids anymore. Your kids have become those kids. No, be engaged. No. You know, I thank God that my wife, she studied their homework every day. She quizzed them on their spelling words. She knew. I mean, she did all that. I didn't do that. But I was engaged in other parts of their lives. It takes both of us. In is for nonsense. You're just going to have fun with your kids sometimes. Just have fun. Quit being dad for a while and just be their coach a little while. Be a friend. Be a buddy. Now, I'm not saying be a buddy all the time. I think one of the biggest mistakes parents make is when they try to be best buds. Because that's going to hurt you when you go to get tough. But there's sometimes when nonsense. You know, I started singing this to my grandkids. Every party needs a pooper. That's why we invited you. Party pooper. Maybe this is why my kids only let me see my grandkids once a year. I'm not really for sure. But we like to have fun with them. T is for teacher. You don't want Hollywood teaching your children. You need to teach them yourself. I is for inspiring. Let them be inspired by your life. I'm inspired by my Heavenly Father. Why shouldn't I reflect that inspiration to my children? O is for others oriented. Others oriented. In other words, you have to teach your children to think about other people. This wasn't too big of a problem except in my oldest son. My oldest son, and we talk about this a lot, when he was in high school, he thought he was it. I mean, he was a pretty big deal, I guess, in his high school. But it began to cloud his mind, which changed his personality. Does that make sense? And if you get too much into yourself, it's not pretty. We always, you know, Jesus was God. But who did he consider? others. I mean, rather than eating, sometimes he would go and just, because he was moved by compassion, he'd just go and he'd help others. That's our example. That's who we're supposed to be. You need to teach your children. Consider others. And the last one, the N, this is from Treva. You got to be a little bit of a ninja. In other words, you're the protector of your family. God made you to be a protector. You're going to need to protect them from all kinds of danger. That's why you got to be engaged. Sometimes there's things that you're going to say, hey, you're not watching that on TV. Turn that garbage off. What are you doing? You're protecting them. Sometimes you protect them from critters. Sometimes you protect them from people. You know, on one occasion, when I was just a little bit, I have very few memories of being a child, but I have this memory. I have a memory of a guy stopping his car, and I was at the end of our yard in Granite City. That's considered East St. Louis, basically. And I remember a guy, I even remember that the car was a green, I think a Ford Fairlane. I just remember it. And he offered me candy. He said, come here, little boy, I got some candy for you. And I started towards that car, like most kids would. And my stepdad, who was a short, fat man, all of a sudden I saw him barreling. Now, my stepdad was 16 years older than my mother, so he was an old man at that point. And he is running full blast, screaming at me, get away from that car, get away from that car. And I backed up from the car, and that car sped off. My stepdad was ninja. He was my protector. You know, that's what God has called you to do. Protect your family. Protect your wife. Protect your children. And if you think that evil does not live large in our world, you better open your eyes. Because evil is everywhere. And God has anointed you to protect your family. Protect those kids. Sometimes you got to put your ninja hat on. We went out to eat at that, where the Japanese, it was so much fun with six little guys. I'm telling you, I had a hoot. And so over in the corner, there was in this glass outfit, there was this whole ninja outfit. And I told my grandson, I said, I donated that. I used to be a ninja and I donated that to them so they've got it in the case now. And my son said, quit lying to our kids. But I just love the look on their face, like, oh, Poppy, you're so wonderful. Yes, I am. I tell you, the role of a father is difficult, but so rewarding. It's the greatest task that you've ever been assigned to do. So I encourage you, act like a man. Be a man. Let's not back up from being men. Men is not mean. We're not arrogant, but we're manly. We're courageous, and we're willing to stand when the world tells us to take a seat. And the world today is telling the church, get over there. We don't need you anymore. And God is calling men and women and saying, act like a man. Be brave. Be courageous. And it's going to take it in the last days. Amen. Would you stand with me? What a great example we have in Scripture of being a man, from Joseph. But the greatest example is Jesus. Man, Jesus was a man. I don't know the way you see Jesus in your mind. A lot of people see Jesus as just being stern and hard and moved by compassion. Yes, but he was God. And I see Jesus, if you don't see this, I pray that you do. I see Jesus as throwing that head back and just laughing sometimes. You know why people wanted to be around him? Because he was a joy magnet. He was full of joy and full of love. Dads, be fun. Be fun. It's okay to be fun sometimes. It's okay to get out there and play ball and roughneck with them kids, grandkids, maybe the neighbor's kids. You might want to ask the mom before you do that. I want to encourage you today. I didn't have an example to go by until I started looking at my Heavenly Father. I'm going to tell you, I did a lot of things wrong. That tender and tough thing, I played tough way too good. Tender was difficult. If I could go back, I'd be more tender, less tough. But you know what? Like I said, my kids are 37 to 27. They're already out of therapy. So it worked. It just took 10 years. Aren't you thankful that God helps you even in your weakness? God corrects your mistakes as long as you're willing to ask Him to. You know, I had this in my notes. I forgot it. My son started telling me something. You know, there's something called the imposter syndrome. You know when they talk about that? You know who really talks about this? As young medical students. Drew told me, he said, oh, Dad, this is huge. The imposter syndrome. Because they keep looking at everybody else and feeling inferior. And I think that imposter syndrome is running rampant in the church. I think people are always looking. The Bible says if you compare yourself among yourself, you become a fool. But I think we do it all the time. We look at everybody else and we say, boy, that's a good Christian. No, I'm just not. That's a good dad. I'm not. You get it? You know what? You may be a dad like nobody else, but God didn't create you to be everybody else. God created you to be you. Be the best dad that you can be. Let God do that through you. I promise you this, there are going to be times in your life when you don't know what decision to make, but you're only a prayer away from an answer. Jesus, would you help me? I don't know if they should go to that party. I don't know what they should do this Friday. I can't see that. But you can. What should I do, Dad? What should I do? He'll help you along the way. I cannot tell you how many times the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to talk to him, or you need to do this, or your son's doing this. You better correct that. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's our teacher. He's our guide. Can I pray for you today? Father God, I thank you, Lord, on this precious Father's Day. I thank you for the men in this room. Lord, as we look over this congregation, one of the unique things about it, this room is filled with men. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for every man that's here. And I pray today that they've heard the words that I believe were your words to them, to be a man. Act like a man. Be a good dad. Be tender and tough. Wear both hats. God, I pray, Lord, that they would not suffer in that imposter syndrome. That they wouldn't compare themselves to everybody else. I pray that they wouldn't live in shame and regret if they're as old as I am. That they would just surrender that to you. God, every one of us in this room have made some critical errors and pretty big mistakes. And some of us may be living with the recompense of that. And God, I just pray you're amazing at turning bad situations into good. Romans 8:28 is a verse that almost all Christians know. That those who love you, those who called according to your purpose, that you will turn bad into the good. And I pray today, Father, if there's bad situations out there, as we endeavor to serve you, I pray, God, that you begin to change our families and make good of the bad, maybe that we created. God, we surrender these things. I surrender our past into your hands. We ask you to forgive us for the nonsense that we messed up, for the sins. And God, bless them as men. Bless them as fathers. Give us wisdom on the stage of life that we're in right now to walk and be a godly father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I ask Denny if he would to come forward and end with a blessing. Hope you have a wonderful day. We've talked to Jesse and Garthel twice this week. And they put him on hospice Monday. And yesterday when she called us, she said, Garthel's going quick. And she's finally accepted that he is going to die, and she's okay with it. And she is basically praying, Lord, go ahead and take him, because he's in a lot of pain. And so I'm going to ask you, remember Jesse and Garthel Haynes. They've been married about 70 years. They don't know anything but being together. And it's very difficult for them right now. Her kidneys are not working, so she just needs help. And she said, Eric, would you pray for peace? Just pray for peace, that he would be peaceful. And I'm going to tell you, it just touches my heart. I hate to see people hurt. If I could fix it, I'd fix it. But I can't. I just turn it over to the Master. God can fix it. He'll be with them. But just remember them, Jesse and Garthel.
Praise the Lord. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. Remember, this is the blessing that our Heavenly Father gave to Aaron and said, I want you to bless the people with this. So may the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace with nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.